Right, next one is song number 377. rescue the perishing. Song number 377, rescue the perishing. Song 377, let's sing it out on the first.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. We erring ones lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful.
Because then Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window at a window, and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And Isaac sowed in the land, in that land, and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, and possession of herds, and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, and they had digged in which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence, and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went out from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, "I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, Phicol, the chief captain of the arm of his army. But Isaac said unto them, "Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord." And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning, and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, "We have found water." And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this service and prayer that came out. We have a preaching of your word this morning, and pray that you would fill Pastor Thompson with the Holy Spirit, and that we have ears to hear and apply the message to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Once again, thank you everybody for being here. Appreciate all the hard work you've gone into it. Maybe some of you are feeling it.
It's a lot of walking.
So, my dogs were barking yesterday when I got done. So, anyway, the title of the sermon this morning is Sowing Spiritual Seeds and Digging Spiritual Wells. Sowing Spiritual Seeds and Digging Spiritual Wells. And this pulpit is probably going to throw me off a little bit. It's like silver Donkey Kong barrels or something. If somebody falls asleep, I can just pick one of these up and just go. So don't fall asleep. And I think the temperature's starting to come down a little bit. They had the heat on when we first got here, so, which is my kryptonite. So anyway, bear with me as I fumble around this thing. But I forgot to push. Okay. All right. So, and this morning, I want to preach some spiritual truths from this chapter, spiritual lessons from the works of Isaac. Because it talks a lot about digging wells and him sowing in the land and him reaping. And I believe that these are pictures of soul winning. These are pictures of the Holy Spirit being able to be drawn in any place we go. Any place that we go preach the gospel, the Spirit of God, there's always going to be a well there for us.
Amen.
And that well, you know, represents the Holy Spirit and the living waters that we can draw out and give to the people.
Amen.
So, point number one this morning is we are called as Christians to sow the word of God. And you see that picture here in Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. It says, "Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him." So immediately, what does that make you think about? It makes you think about probably Matthew chapter 13. And go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13. While you're turning there, I'm just going to have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for all the laborers and your servants that came out
Lord, to preach the gospel and to draw deep into the well and give it unto the people that need it, Lord, in a dry and thirsty land. Lord, we pray that you would just bless everything that's done for the rest of this trip, the preaching. I pray that you would bless Brother Corbin as he preaches the word of God today. I pray that more people would be saved and that we would just add to the total of souls saved this weekend. Lord, I pray you fill me with the Spirit as I preach your word. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen.
So Matthew chapter 13, so that term where Isaac, in Genesis 26, that term Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year a hundredfold. So you notice it says it's a year. In the same year, he received a hundredfold. And I know, like, Pastor Anderson's taught that he believes that the 30, some 60, some 100 is talking about what a Christian can bring forth in a year if they're sowing on a regular basis. And I agree with him. I believe that principle is taught there. Look at Matthew 13, verse 3. It says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." So if you preach the gospel, you're going to sow, you're going to sow seeds of the word of God. And when you do that, you are going to reap in the land. You're going to reap salvations, because the Bible says, "Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap," right? And Matthew 13, 8 says, "But other fell into good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And I believe that it's directly correlating with what Isaac did in Genesis chapter 26. Nothing is accidental in the Bible. And I think that Jesus, a lot of times, still refer back to things that happened in the Old Testament. And I believe this is one of those things. I believe that the picture that Isaac is showing us, you know, obviously Isaac pictures Christ in many different ways. He pictures him when Abraham goes to sacrifice him as his only begotten son. And then when Abraham is gone, Isaac now is the patriarch of the family, so to speak. And Abraham did a good job of passing his faith onto his son. And God chose Abraham because he knew that he'd be faithful in all of his house. He knew he'd be faithful to pass that on to the next generation. And so don't discount the fact that we need to get the gospel out to the next generation, our own children. Don't be so busy working and working for the Lord that you don't pass that on to the next generation, your children and the other children of this generation. But look at Luke chapter 8, verse 5. This is a parallel passage talking about the same thing. So obviously the picture is, you know, we're sowing in the land. We're supposed to sow spiritual seeds in the land. And when you sow good things, when you sow the word of God, great things will happen for us in this life. And you know, Isaac was very blessed of God monetarily, with cattle, with everything. You know, he had servants and he had all these things. He was very blessed. And I believe this is a picture of us. You know, if we do the same thing, our lives will be blessed.
Awesome. Amen. Right. Amen.
Luke chapter 8, verse 5, the Bible says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it." Not everybody's going to get saved, but you know, there's a lot, you know, we're supposed to just sow the word. That's why when we go door to door, sometimes the birds eat the seeds. Sometimes the devil comes and snatches that which is in their heart. You know, I heard a story yesterday about someone. You know, they're just about to pray with somebody, and then the mom comes and shuts it down. But, you know, God's word is very powerful, and whatever was sown in that person's heart, I believe that, you know, later on they could reap, you know, and hopefully they end up getting saved, those people that get interrupted. But anyway, look at verse 8. It says, "And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit, an hundredfold." So here you have in the parallel passage, it doesn't say the 60, some 30, but it does say a hundredfold, which I believe, again, directly correlates to Isaac there. "And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now skip down to verse 11. It says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So we know that Jesus is directly talking about his own words, the word of God being sowed. That's what it's talking about. And Jesus, a lot of times, and in the Bible, you hear farming terms, being a shepherd, those types of things. But when it's talking about, when you correlate things to sowing, And so a lot of times it's talking about farming and bringing forth. Because farming, I don't know, who's a farmer in here or ever has been? Is it hard work? It is. And you do have to have patience. You have to tenderly care for those things. You know, you have to do everything just right so the crop comes up. And then there's a time when you reap. And that's a day of joy when you get to reap. But, you know, a lot of hard work goes into soul winning, too. A lot of people that aren't interested, a lot of people that you have to battle with. You know, sometimes you got to battle with false prophets when you're out preaching the gospel. And, you know, we kind of run into everything. Or even just heartbroken Christians that haven't been going to church and you just, you know, maybe you're going to help them steer the right way. There's a lot of things we do when we're out soul winning. It's not just getting people saved. It's sowing the word of God. It's watering that which has already been sown. And a lot of times, then it's reaping. Sometimes we're reaping off what somebody else did. Because I know that the person that got me saved, there were several people and several things that happened in my life that led to the culminated to that event. So, you know, those people get rewards too. So everything that, you know, every labor, there's profit, right? Look at verse 15. It says, "But thou on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it," and what does it say? "And bring forth fruit with patience." So the Bible talks about the word patience, and a lot of times we think of, you know, you gotta have patience not to freak out on somebody or something, right? But that's not always necessarily what it's talking about. Hey, you know, when you're soul winning, it can be grueling. It can, like, it's been hot here. It's been record highs. You know, Phoenix, or the people from Arizona brought the nice weather for us. But it does take patience as far as being willing to endure and keep going, even though it's hard. And then, like, I saw a picture last night. What's that group of, you know, was it Brother Logan getting someone saved the last farm? And he was getting skunked this whole time. And it's just like, I haven't got anybody yet. But, you know, he patiently worked and kept going. And then the very last door, he raised. You know, so when we patiently endure, we're also going to reap. You know, we're not going to just sow only. You know, unless we're sowing in the wrong spot, you know, like these missionaries to Israel or whatever. and even then, they might reap something, you know. There might be some, you know, Gentile to get saved or something. But I'm not saying Jews can't get saved. They can, but it's just very, it's definitely a very hard field they're trying to do. So, you know, we need to bring forth fruit with patience, though. You know, don't get discouraged if you're in an area that's not super receptive to the gospel. You can always come to events like this, and then just kind of just, woo, it's a big party of reaping, right? It's like you come to the harvest, the heartland of America or whatever. So, but, you know, farming is hard. Reaping and sowing and all that is hard work. And who would say, you know, nobody's going to say it's not hard work to do sowing, because it is hard work, you know. But the payoff is great. Amen. Because you know what? Once you bring forth that fruit, it's not just a fruit that you eat one time or whatever. The fruit is people getting saved. Amen. The fruit is forever and ever and ever someone's going to be grateful to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you going out and patiently working in this field.
Right.
Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter number 1. And you know, think about this. Isaac, he had it made, didn't he? He inherited the riches of his father Abraham, and Abraham was mighty in the land. He had lots of wealth. He had lots of riches. He could have just kind of just coasted the rest of his life. But what did he do? He went out and started working in the land also. And the Bible talks about the man that's blessed in Psalm chapter 1. And would you say Isaac was a blessed man? Absolutely. I mean, this chapter kind of lays it out for us. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." So if you want to be blessed, you know, get into the Word of God. Obviously, we're supposed to sow the Word of God. But hey, it's a good thing to read the Word of God, too. You know, no more than just the basic verses, because sometimes people are going to be at the door and they're going to ask you a complicated question, and maybe they don't want that. They're not going to hear what you have to say until you help them impart that spiritual truth. Now, some people are skeptical. A lot of people are skeptical. There's a lot of weird religious cults that go door to door, and then all of a sudden you're at their door,
right?
And they're like, they're probably, that's automatically probably what they think, yeah, in most cases. Yeah. And sometimes we got to ease people's minds and just tell them, hey, we're Baptist. You know, what was that shirt? Somebody was wearing a shirt yesterday.
It's okay,
we're Baptist. I like that shirt. It probably should be part of our soul winning and heart. Don't be alarmed. But notice how it says that in his law doth he meditate day and night. And you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 24, verse 63, it says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. So why was Isaac such a blessed man? And obviously, he didn't have the Bible necessarily, but he didn't have the words of God. I'm sure Abraham, his father, told him what, you know, and what God had told Abraham. And Isaac is meditating in the field at eventide. So day and night, right? And to meditate means to think deeply or carefully about something, to consider it. So when we meditate in the Word of God, we shouldn't just be reading it for our accolades or how many times we've read the Bible cover to cover, which I think those things are important, but sometimes it's good to just sit and think about the Word of God and what it's actually saying and to meditate on those things. And Isaac was a blessed man, and in that verse, it says that he went out in the eventide to meditate. And what happens immediately after? The camels and his love at first sight, Rebecca, shows up. He's like, hey, you know, God's going to reward us for meditating this word. Look at verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we meditate in the Word of God. We participate in the things of God. And we're going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. That means a strong tree with strong roots. You know, a little wind or breeze isn't going to knock us down.
Right.
And, you know, we're going to bring forth the fruit in its season. You know, you don't get necessarily people saved every time you go out soul winning. Maybe if you're in a super receptive area, you do. But sometimes we go through droughts in our bringing forth fruit. And like in Vancouver, Washington, where we're from, we've been getting a lot of good success, but it's definitely not even close to as receptive as it is here. And that's why people will fly all the way, or people will fly all the way across the nation. They're like, I haven't opened my Bible in like 7 months. Sometimes that's you know, maybe not open up your Bible, but I haven't. There's a couple people that were telling me that they hadn't gotten anybody saved since we went to Yakima. That's like, wow, that's a long time. And they were sold me every week. So sometimes you just have seasons where you're not bringing forth, but then you get a good season and you bring forth the fruit. And it says his leaf also shall not wither. So when you're talking about enduring with patience, you know, when we got to keep on going regardless of how receptive it is. We got to keep going and sowing the seeds of the Word of God and bringing forth that fruit. And then it says, whatsoever you do shall prosper. Now look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And in case you didn't know this, I've been all right with my sermon, so hopefully that's all right with you. Remember, I have a one-ton barrel, so I can't false. But anyway, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So the thing, this is the principle, and people call it karma. But we don't believe in karma. We're not heathen. You know, we believe in the principle of reaping and sowing. So when you sow, look what it says in verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, that's not talking about our works making us have everlasting life. We don't believe that. So what's it talking about? Well, when you sow the Word of God, then you're gonna reap life everlasting, aren't you?
Yeah.
Someone's gonna get saved, and that reward is life everlasting for that person, but also eternal rewards for you.
Right.
But verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well doing. So let us not wither. Let us not be weary. You know, let's reap in patience. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So I just want to say this to you. We need to keep going. We need to keep sowing. We need to keep sowing the word of God and not faint. Don't fall out. You know, if it's not receptive, don't stop. If you're, you know, maybe your church isn't the greatest church. Don't stop.
Yeah.
Don't quit. Amen. Keep going. Keep sowing.
Yep.
That's what Isaac did in the land, and that's what we should do as Christians. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, or I'll just read Proverbs 11:30. You guys all know this one, but turn to Romans chapter 10. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." So if you're winning souls, you are wise. But what happens if you stop winning souls? Wouldn't you cease to be righteous?
Yeah.
So the fruit of the righteous. We are the trees that bring forth this fruit, and we want to bring forth other trees also, because that's what's really, we want to pass it on so that more trees are in the land that can go out and sow, and then they can bring forth fruit. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is," what does it say? "Rich unto all that call upon." So we're also causing people to be rich. Now, we went into poor areas. Are they rich monetarily because we went there and got people saved? No, they're rich because they've got everything now.
That's right.
It's just waiting for them in heaven.
Amen.
We all are rich, and we just don't realize it.
Right.
Sometimes we think, well, I just don't have enough money. There's going to come a day when we don't have to worry about money ever again.
Yeah.
Our Father owns everything.
So, yeah. Right.
Just like Abraham owned everything. Now we are his sons by faith. We are God's children. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Amen.
"How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Our job is so important to the kingdom of God. You know, because why? Because if there's not a preacher to preach to people, then people aren't going to get saved.
Yep. Right.
Contrary to popular, stupid belief,
yep,
it takes a soul winner to win a soul.
Right.
It takes a man or a woman spirit-filled to win a soul.
Amen.
Judas didn't get anybody saved.
Right.
It's ridiculous. And yes, calling upon the name of the Lord is what you do to get saved.
Right.
You believe. You call.
Amen. That's right.
It's part of the process. I mean, obviously, salvation is not a process, but what I'm saying is, like, it's part of salvation.
That's right.
This ridiculous teaching that you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What does that mean? You call upon him, he's saved, right?
That's right, man.
So, let's turn back to our text. Genesis 26, verse 13. I'm going to finish off Romans chapter 10, verse 15, where it is that. It says, "How shall they hear except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, some of y'all's feet are probably gross to look at. You know, people don't want to see those things. You know, you try to cover, you want to keep them covered. Obviously, it's flip-flop season starting, but you know, some people just need to not wear flip-flops. But your toes and your feet can be the ugliest things on your body. They're really not pretty. I just think feet are pretty ugly. But you know what? God thinks when you go and you use those feet to preach the gospel, he looks at your gnarly, corn-filled, discolored toenails. Some of you young people know what I'm talking about. When you get older, you'll understand. God looks at those things and he says, those are beautiful.
Amen.
Because you are doing what God said and you're bringing glad tidings of good things.
Right.
You know, and maybe those people that we got saved will never step foot into a church, but you know where they're going to step foot in? Heaven.
Right.
When they die.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of just misconceptions about so many people say, well, you're just going to leave the baby in the dumpster after you bear this baby. You're going to just put him in the dumpster and not give him a good church to go to. It's better than, you know, we're not doing that. But it's better than not getting them saved at all.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? People just have a weird way of looking at things.
Yeah.
And, you know, the old IFB has fallen down completely on the job.
That's right.
This area is wide open to harvest. We're all independent, fundamental, fire-breathing Baptist churches.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Why are you here this morning and you're from Michigan?
Yeah.
If you had a fire-breathing, red-hot church you go to, where the pastor is just like, he understands these concepts that you know, you don't have to go to the middle class or upper class to get your church members. You know, once you go to the poor of the land first, maybe God will start filling your churches back up again.
Amen. Amen.
You don't have an unbalanced church of just old people.
Right.
And there's nothing wrong with being old, right? But there is a balance. We should have young, middle-aged, you know, all different types of and ages of people, not just old people, because what happens to those churches? They die, and they give their church to a heretic or something.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, they just don't get the concept. When we sow in the land, we're going to reap.
That's right.
And God's the one that builds the church. When we're doing what God says to do, he's going to do great, mighty things in your church.
Amen.
Regardless of whether those people that you got saved come to church or not, God's going to bring people because they're going to see that light shining. They're going to be like, I want in on this.
Yeah, right.
I want to get in on preaching the gospel to people. This is what church is supposed to be like. So back in our text, it says in Genesis 26:13, it says, and the man waxed great. That means he grew to a great man of God and went forward and grew until he became very great. He had already inherited the greatness of his father Abraham, and then he goes out and makes it his own name for himself through the same things that Abraham did. Sowing in the land, digging wells. So number one, we're called as Christians to sow the word of God, but number two, because God blesses us, our enemies will envy us.
Yeah.
And this is a true thing, and you know, to use the Philistines as a picture of this. Obviously, not all old IFB churches are the Philistines or whatever. But, you know, we have many enemies. We have many enemies that want our church types of churches to be destroyed. They want to do anything they can to disrupt it. The devil wants to bring people into our congregations that, you know, rise up and take away disciples from amongst us. We have wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's so funny when people, you know, a wolf gets exposed, and they're like, well, that person did all this. They're faking it.
Yeah.
That's why they're in sheep's clothing. They're pretending to be one of us. And they're going to try to cause lots of damages. But there's also just, you know, personal enemies that try to stop us. There are enemies that are other churches. You know, and Saul was an enemy of David, but he was saved. But he just kind of missed the boat on everything he was supposed to be doing, kind of like the old IFB is doing right now.
Right.
But we're going to get God haters, personal enemies, other churches that are not doing anything. They will hate on us because they see the blessings that we're being blessed with. You know, that we're waxing great. Our churches are waxing great. We can go any place in this country and drum up a church service, you know, just willy-nilly, basically. We just say, hey, we're going to soul in here. And just people show up.
Amen.
People show up and they go out sowing. We have people from all over this country in here right now.
Amen.
We have people from other nations in here right now. And it's just like, you know, when the Philistines see these things, they hate on us.
Yeah, right.
Well, they're not really getting those people saved.
Yeah, right.
You know.
Right.
But what did people see when they walked up to us yesterday? They saw an army in a coffee shop just getting ready for war, sharpening our swords.
Yeah.
You know, getting all of our materials out, fellowshipping with great fellowship,
amen.
Loving the brethren. You know, we're accused of not loving people all the time. I haven't seen anybody being haters this whole time. Everybody just seems to love each other.
Right.
And like, we don't even, some people don't even know each other in here.
Yeah.
But instantly there's that camaraderie of, hey, we got one purpose. We got one mission to accomplish, and that's to get people saved. You know, obviously we want to start churches. We want to start churches all over this nation.
Man.
Look at Genesis 26, verse 14. And just like when Isaac started sowing in the land, what happened? The haters showed up, didn't they?
Yeah.
Look at verse 14. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. So the people that were in the land with them envied them. That means they, you know, they're basically coming after the things that he has and the blessings that he has. And people will do that with us too. With us as soldiers, and then just throw shade on us and just try to say we're not getting people saved and all this weird stuff. But they're just envious. They're envious. They're like, well, how are their churches growing? And it's like, do what God said. Yeah. Maybe your church will grow.
Right.
So it says, in all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham and his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And you know, you'll see like great, so many movements like from Jack Hiles and great fundamentalists of the past. But the fundamentalists now, they're just living off the laurels of what other men had already done before them. And they don't realize the Philistines have already filled their wells in with dirt. And that's the problem is, you know, you have a great city like this, and all the wells have been filled in. But you know what we can do? We can dig those old wells. But it says, and all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, they filled those things in. So one generation, and they're already filling in as well. So all the work that Abraham did in the land was filled up with earth.
That's good.
So, and you know, that's this thing, this can happen in one generation.
Yeah.
Where there's a great church, a great soul winning church, and then the next person takes over, they're an idiot.
Yeah.
The next person takes over and they're not saved. They repent of your sins and they just ruin everything that was done at that church.
Yeah, right.
In one generation, they fill up the wells.
Yeah.
Because the wells, you know, the Holy Spirit is like that well of life springing up living water. And, you know, we can tap into that well anytime and any place we want. But the haters come. And the false prophets come. And they fill those wells in our enemies. Look at verse 16. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. So what do? We keep going forward. Isaac went forward, didn't he? And we're supposed to go forward. And, you know, if someone's not going to receive us in one place, we'll just go someplace else.
Yeah,
isn't that the principle that Jesus teaches in the Bible? Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And I think this is kind of a picture of people just not wanting the gospel in one place. So the Philistines didn't want to, you know, they didn't want to get in on what Isaac was doing. They just wanted to envy him. So this is what happens in a lot of our cities. Like, the independent Baptists in our area don't want to talk to me at all.
Right?
They're too cowardly to say what they think of me. They'll say it in like sermons that are, you know, or at some fellowship meeting, some, you know, old IFB fellowship meeting, and they don't like me. And you know what? Ask me how much I care.
Right.
I mean, I want to be friendly. I want to be friends. I want to help old IFB churches, you know, kind of get the fire back into them. But they just have this like mental handicap, it seems like.
Mm-hmm.
Their college has brainwashed them into this is how you do things.
Yep. Right.
Or, you know, they're just weak. They're afraid to preach the word of God. They're afraid to get up because they, you know, sometimes people see what we go through and they're like, I don't know if I want that. I don't know if I want that persecution. I don't know if I want that. Just people always making up lies about you and hating on you. It's just par for the course though, really. But look at Matthew 10:14. It says, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet.
Amen.
So what did Isaac do? He departed thence. What are we supposed to do? Depart out of that city. Depart out of that place and shake the dust off our feet. You know, we need to keep going like Isaac, because there's always another well to dig. There's always another seed to sow someplace else. And, you know, this world, this country needs the word of God. There's a great dearth in the Midwest.
Amen. Yep.
There's no new IFB churches in the Midwest.
Right.
Right. And we need, you know, we got a lot on the West Coast. We got some on the East Coast. But we need to fill in this gap.
Right.
I have a heart for this area.
Amen.
And for the Midwest to get the gospel.
Amen.
Amen. So, number three this morning, we need to dig and redig new spiritual wells. Dig and redig new spiritual wells. Look at Genesis 26, verse 18. The Bible reads, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham's father. For the For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. You know what we're going to call the next church we start? Baptist.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, John was a Baptist.
Right.
Jesus went to the Baptist. When we go to, you know, when you're going to get baptized, who's the best person to baptize you? The Baptist,
amen.
Right? But Abraham, I'm not saying Abraham was called himself a Baptist, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that he called them after the same names his father did. So why would you change and take Baptist off your name when that great church that came before you was called Baptist? The last time I checked, the people doing the most works for God are Baptists.
Amen.
The people going door to door and soul winning are Baptists.
Amen.
You know what? We ought not to change the names.
Right.
I'm going to call the name of a church a Baptist church because, you know what, that's what our fathers called them
right.
to.
Yeah.
So, you know, I don't care if people like this or not. Non-denominational churches are hardly doing anything.
Right.
If they're King James only, it's a rarity. It's some country church where the pastor just still likes the King James or whatever. But most of these non-denominational churches are using modern Bible versions. So what are they sowing? They're not sowing anything, but if they did sow something, it'd be the NIV. Is that the word of God?
No.
They'd be sowing the NASB. Is that the word of God?
No.
Or Don MacArthur, what's he sowing? Trash.
Yeah.
His trashy versions, the ESV and whatever. What's the new version that he came out with?
The magazine.
The what?
The legacy.
The legacy. It's funny, we drove past a church in when we were out Soul Winning, it's called Paradox Church.
It's the same words.
I think that there's like to make up these weird words and like, well, who's Paradox? Paradox Church. But anyway, so Isaac, what did he do? He went and dig the old wells, didn't he? And so Detroit has been around for a long time. And there's a legacy of great preachers and great churches here, but where are they all now?
Right.
What happened? Well, people stopped digging the old wells.
Right.
You know, when some bozo takes over and the church becomes some, you know, all black church that they're just, all it is about, you know, human rights and all this stuff. What happened?
Right.
Well, people quit preaching the gospel.
Yep.
That's what happened.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Idiots took over these churches and drove them into the ground. That's what happens.
Yeah.
The wells of the previous generations need to be dug again. And we need to go and plow the fallow ground. What's the fallow ground? Fallow ground is when the land is laid to rest for a while. You know, sometimes we're out sowing, we go to the same areas a few times. It's like, okay, we've got what we're going to get out of here for a while. We need to let the land rest. But we don't let it rest forever.
Right.
You still got to go back and go back over things in every generation and dig these new spiritual wells. Detroit used to have a pastor. And he was one of the biggest independent Baptist preachers of his time. His name was J. Frank Norris. Who's heard of J. Frank Norris?
Yeah.
And J. Frank Norris really had the first mega church in the United States. And there's nothing wrong. Moses had a mega church of millions of people. So don't get onto it too bad. But we think of mega churches now as a bad thing. Like Joel Osteen is a mega church. It's like, he was no J. Frank Norris, folks.
Right.
J. Frank Norris was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And then he began to pastor a church here in Detroit. And the building is still there. And that building held over 5,000 people. And it's still there today, but it's not the same church. It's not the same name. So obviously the building is not the church. But somewhere down the line, that church building got given over to some, you know, bad people. And then now it's just like a wokeness center, basically. So, you know, J. Frank Norris was here in Detroit and had a huge church here. The church was humongous. His church in Fort Worth, Texas was humongous. And he was not some sissy britches preacher.
Right.
The guy hated alcohol. His dad was an alcoholic. And he heard about an accident that happened in town and he drove to the spot, scooped up the brains of the person that died in the accident, the drunk driver, in a bottle. And then he went and preached about the wickedness of alcohol with the bottle in his hand.
Wow.
He was a controversial preacher. Pastor Anderson hasn't done that yet. I don't know if that's even legal. So He was preaching against evolution, and he got all the monkeys from the Fort Worth Zoo and dressed them up in clothing and had them behind him as he preached a sermon. I mean, there's some stuff we just haven't delved into yet. But we need to get on the game here. But he was highly controversial. His houses were burnt down. His church buildings were burnt down. He shot a man, a Catholic guy, in his office. I mean, he's a real Baptist, right? And this guy threatens to kill him, and he comes in and he shoots him dead. It's a big, huge scandal. Or not scandal, but it's just like a huge news story. It was a nationwide news story. And he had a lot of enemies, too. He called out the names. He called out the politicians. He was hardcore fundamentalist Baptist.
Yeah.
Highly controversial. And he preached to crowds that numbered up to 10,000 at a time. So that was a big, deep spiritual well that was already here at one time. And so the name of the church here was called Temple Baptist Church. And in Fort Worth, simultaneously, he flew back and forth and pastored both churches at the same time. So, and that was back when, air travel was in its infancy. He's just traveling back and forth to these churches. He's riding trains and so on and so forth. But in 1935, Norris accepted the pastor of that second church, Temple Baptist Church here in Detroit, Michigan. By 1946, the combined membership of the two congregations was more than 26,000.
Wow.
For 16 years, Norris commuted by train and plane between the two churches. So, his church, he came here, he didn't just inherit some church and drive it into the ground, he got it bigger. It grew by 6,193 members. And so he traveled 119,000 miles. There was over 18,000 in attendance in one service that he had with a special Bible school. I mean, you see those pictures of those old Baptist churches where there's just like thousands of people standing in front of it. Like, we take our pictures, like, that's kind of hard to get these 60 people or 100 people or whatever in it. I mean, there's a picture of him and his whole church standing, in front of the church that was downtown. And there's just like, you can't even, they had to take the picture from a long ways away, it looked like. But what happened? Where's that church at today? Where's Temple Baptist Church today? Well, someone allowed the well to be filled up and didn't dig it again.
Yeah.
In 1950, after internal feuding, George Beauchamp Vick became pastor and remained so after the church moved to a new location on Grand River Avenue in 1968. The third Temple Baptist Church opened in Redford Township, so they just keep moving it from downtown to other areas. And then it says at 23800 West Chicago, now it's Detroit World Outreach. I don't even know what that is, but it doesn't sound like a good church. I mean, if they're outreaching, what are they outreaching to? But anyway, after the death of G. Beauchamp Vick, Temple Baptist was pastored by A.B. Henderson and then by Truman Dollar until his death by suicide in the 1980s. Brad Powell was then called in as the pastor in 1990, and the church changed its name to Northridge Church. They stopped naming it after the name of their fathers. They just named it Northridge Church. So, they took the name Baptist off the sign, didn't they? They forgot to continue digging the spiritual levels. And then it was relocated to Plymouth, Michigan. It's basically just nothing. I'm sure they're doing nothing for God there. You take the name Baptist off the sign, that means, that tells me a lot about you, right? So the old building, which is in downtown and still here today, is called King Solomon Baptist Church. And they purchased the Temple Baptist Church building in 1951. The main auditorium, with a capacity of over 5,000 people, was at the time the largest African-American owned auditorium in Detroit. The church was an important location to the Civil Rights Movement, as it was an early member of the Progressive National Baptist Convention. And the site of the body's second annual conference, it served as the location of Malcolm X's 1963 message to the grassroots. So they let a Muslim get up and preach in that church building. And also other influential speeches. Numerous guests, including Martin Luther King Jr., was there.
Yeah. you know, the false prophet, and some other guys. But I looked at their website to see what they're doing now. King Solomon, the church is King Solomon, is to revitalize the church community and spirit of God's people that suffer from the devastation of global socioeconomic inequality. And look, you know, I'm not for racism, obviously, but this place has become just a woke center. It turned into a civil rights place that is allowing false prophets to come in and preach there, and even having a Muslim. I mean, J. Frank Norris must have been rolling over in his grave, like, seeing all this stuff happen.
Yeah.
And the great church that he spearheaded here and in Fort Worth, Texas. I think the one in Fort Worth, Texas is now like a cafe or something. And again, I'm talking about buildings, but where are those churches? Right. What are they doing now? They're doing nothing because somebody fell down on the job and didn't continue like Isaac did to dig new wells and to and to dig out the ones that were covered up. It says there, together as a congregation, we seek to empower and educate the lost and disenfranchised through the example set forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, you know, they want to help God's people that suffer from devastation. It doesn't say all people, it's just some people. They just want to help some people. They just want to help just make this world a better place. Well, I don't think that they're doing things better than what J. Frank Norris did. Yeah. Obviously, this was a thriving city at the time. Now everybody wants to, a lot of people moved away from here. You see houses that are burned down, houses that are boarded up, and it's just devastated. But when God's blessing is taken off of a place, that's the type of things that can happen.
Right.
But it sounds to me like Detroit needs some new wells dug, doesn't it?
Right.
Detroit needs the seed of the word of God and new wells to be dug. That's why we're here. That's what we're trying
Amen.
To do.
Right.
Genesis chapter 26, verse 19, the Bible says, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. So remember, Isaac departs. He leaves the Philistines. He just wants to get away from them and do new things. He sowed in the land. And now he's digging wells. His servants are digging wells. You know what? As God's servants, that's what we're supposed to be doing today.
Yeah. Amen.
And they found the well of springing water. What does that remind you of? Well, it reminded me of John chapter 4. So go ahead and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, as far as I can tell, the Bible doesn't say that Jacob dug wells. But this is called Jacob's well. The Bible says it's called Jacob's well, doesn't it? This is the writer of John, the Holy Spirit inspired words of God here. Now, Jacob's well was there. So Jacob gave this ground to his son Joseph. So you see how Isaac got passed down from Abraham, and then Abraham passed down to Jacob. Jacob passed down to Joseph. We got to reach the next generation with the gospel every single time. But it says Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would give me living water. So it's funny, Jesus, all these years later, he's still tapping into the well that was still there.
Amen.
That was passed down from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And now, what's going on here? Well, these people of Samaria, they're mixed up on a lot of stuff. They've been taken away by the Assyrians, intermingled with them, and now they're kind of quasi-religious or whatever, with some of the teachings of God, and they have their own
spin on things, right? Mm. So the well has kind of been, you know, filled up a little bit, even though it's actually really there. They're mixed up on a lot of stuff. But Jesus goes there for a specific reason. And later on, you'll see Philip go back to Samaria and just get all these types of, all these people saved. But Jesus tapped into the well that was already there. And that woman was there specifically for him to get saved. She goes back to the village, tells other people about it. He's drawing, you know, he's drawn us a picture of the fact that we still need to draw from the well and give it to the people, even though that well's been there for a long time.
Yeah, that's good.
So Jesus is going to get this lady saved, and it says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. For whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We need to dig the old wells. We need to draw deep and give unto the people. The wells are still there. The wells are all over. We just have to find them. And obviously, I'm talking about spiritually. But there's always going to be someone that needs to drink from these wells. There's always going to be another generation that needs to receive this living water. But, you know, Jacob's servants are digging, and they find this well of springing water. And he's not done digging, though. That's the thing. Like, the rest of this chapter, he's just there digging wells.
Yep.
And then great things are happening. And, you know, what is the significance of a well in the desert? Well, if you don't have water, you're going to die.
Yep.
So the picture is, you know, you don't have this living water, you're going to die.
Yep.
Your soul is thirsty, but the Lord can fill you up. The Lord can hydrate you. He can rehydrate people that are dying. So, you know, we can tap into this salvation anywhere, anytime. Number four this morning, not all the wells that we dig will last or work out. Look at verse 20 in Genesis chapter 26. So sometimes churches get planted and they just don't work out.
Right.
But does that mean we don't go there and try to tap into that well to get people saved? Maybe there isn't a great church in the area, but you know what? It's starting something. It's doing something.
Yeah.
And look at all these people here. Filled room. Full of people that are in this area. I probably would love to have a great Baptist church here. A great soul-winning Baptist church, like, you know, obviously, I don't know if the days are gone of 26,000 people member churches. I mean, we don't have that many in our church. But, you know, Faithful Worth big church, and they got over 400 people there. That's like a big church today. You know, and obviously, time can change. There's a lot going on that's wicked in this world. But, you know, good churches are still being started.
Yep.
Good people are still doing great things.
Amen.
We ought to not give up on that. But verse 20 says, And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of that well Esek, because they strove with him. So what do we do when people strive with us? Well, you know, we do what Isaac did. We just go someplace else. You know, obviously, we want to fight for what we have, but, you know, we're not supposed to just stay in one place and never go anywhere else. You know, he said that we're supposed to go to Jerusalem, Samaria, the other parts of the world. You know, we're supposed to reach the world, not just reach our own Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So verse 21 says, And they dig another well. And they strove for that also. And he called him of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. See, it takes the well of water and the people of water. And he didn't stop digging wells. That's the point. He digged another well.
Yeah.
He went and digged another well. You know, they found the spring of living water. They found that. I mean, he's just going and digging more wells, isn't he? He's going back to his father's wells and digging those back up again. So, as Independent Fundamental Baptists, we should be always going and digging more wells. It says he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So what is God giving him? He's saying, basically, you're doing the right thing. What you're doing in the life, it doesn't say he's winning souls, does it? But he is spiritually doing that for us to see. That we don't stop digging these wells. We don't stop multiplying in the land. What's Isaac want? He wants to do more. He wants to do more and keep going. Number five, someplace that we sow and dig, we'll get churches. You know, sometimes it happens, but it doesn't always happen. Verse 25, it says, and he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants, what did they do? They did well, didn't they? So, obviously, he's, you know, out in a place that is patriots, maybe a church service or you know, building a church here. But some of the places will get churches, some places won't. It just kind of depends. You know, we need men that have the mind that Isaac had, and they want to go out and dig more wells.
Yeah.
They want to go and pastor churches. They want to go and start churches. And really the only thing that's holding our movement back, I believe, is men that are willing to do these things.
Yep. Yeah.
And I'm not saying men aren't willing to work and put in the work and do the work. I'm saying we need pastors.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You want churches? We need pastors.
Right.
And, you know, we need guys that are going to say, I'm not afraid to get up and preach the word of God. I'm not afraid of what's going to come at me. I'm going to do this because the wells need to be dug.
Amen.
The seeds need to be sowed.
Amen.
And you know, how are they going to hear the gospel if we don't send them out?
Yeah, right.
Somebody has to step up and do it. And I think this, I've said this before, but I think of all, you know, when the movement was first new, all these people were like, I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to read my Bible 10 times cover to cover. Get wife. Get kids. Man, if it was just that easy. There's a lot more to it.
Yeah.
You know? There's a lot more to it. It takes up a lot of time. It can infringe on family time to a certain extent. You know, it's just you're being pulled apart. We need men that are going to be able to weather the storm. Amen. Because if you're going to do it, get all in.
Amen.
Make sure your wife is all in. Because if she's not, then just don't do it. Save it for somebody else. But we need men that are going to say, you know, no matter what, I'm going to be at the church service preaching. No matter what, I'm going to show up to the services and lead the people out. No matter what, I'm going to keep the soul winning going. No matter what, I'm going to preach the word of God. And who cares if YouTube nukes this? There's other things to get it out. And you know, obviously YouTube and social media is a good way to get our message out, but they kind of try to cripple us there too. Trying to stop us. Why, you know, we're just a bunch of little churches and strip malls. So why are they so afraid of them?
Right.
Why are they so afraid of what we're doing?
Exactly.
Why are they so afraid to have our message out on the internet?
Right. Yeah. Right.
Because it's working.
Right.
It's helping.
Amen.
It's doing more than people realize.
Right.
Because our enemies see it.
Yep.
Our enemies know it. And they want to stop it. They want to fill in the wells that we've already dug. They want to stop us and fight us for the wells that we're digging. They want to stop the word of God from going out, but you know what? You know, we do need men. We need men to rise up and look, if you can't do it, then don't do it. If you're not qualified, then don't do it.
Right.
But if you can be and you have a mind to the work, God will bless you.
Amen.
But you gotta have this mentality that no matter what happens, I'm gonna keep going. Because there's probably a lot of guys that are more talented than me, there's a lot of guys that preach better than me, there's a lot of guys that, you know. They have a lot more talent than I do. But you know what makes it different is that I'm weathering the storms. And look, I'm not trying to make myself a hero. I'm just saying, people say, well, I can do what he does. Can you, though?
Right.
Can you keep doing
right,
it?
Right. Right.
Because that's what really matters. Can you keep going? Can you keep digging more wells? And you know what? I just decided a long time ago, no matter what happens, I'm not quitting.
Amen.
No matter what people say about me,
amen.
I'm not quitting. They said something called Jesus Beelzebub. So why would I care if someone's going to talk about me?
Right.
Go ahead and keep talking. You know what I'm going to keep doing? I'm going to keep digging wells.
Amen.
That's what I'm going to keep doing. I'm going to keep sowing in the land.
Amen.
And that's what that's what needs to be done. A man with grit and sand that's going to stand up and say, you know what, I'm leading my family, I'm leading my wife, and I'm going to start a church.
Yeah, right.
I want to sow in the land too. So that's what we need that.
Yeah.
That's what our movement is desperately needing. People are always asking me, hey, why don't you start a church here? Why don't you start a church there? Yeah. You're going to preach,
right?
You know, the deadline of 3 sermons a week comes up every week. It's like, when I rise, it's there. When I go to sleep, it's there. It's like, it's always something that's on your mind. It's being in the ministry is a constant pressure.
Yeah, right.
It's a constant. And you have to be willing and able to deal with that, because times get tough. Times get dark.
Amen.
But you know what? When I think it's great when Jesus stands behind Paul and says, no man's going to touch you.
Yeah.
No man is going to make you fear. I'm with you.
Amen.
And God appears to Isaac and he says, I'm with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed.
Amen.
To God, we have to know that God's not going to leave us or forsake us.
Amen.
And no matter what comes our way, we got to keep going. Because what's the devil want to do? He wants to knock us out of this. He wants to knock you. He wants some wolf to come in and spread a bunch of false doctrine and drag you out. He wants to, you know, make the devil wants Tyler Doka to think for you to think that you're Jesus or something. I saw this little video. I don't know who shared it, but it's him measuring his face with a tape measure. Has anybody seen that?
No.
Wow.
He's like, I better quit doing this and people are going to think I'm an idiot. It's like, no, people already think you're an idiot. He's measuring his face because he says his head is the exact dimensions of the temple. That's all I have to know. I mean, he preaches some weird doctrine. Apparently, I'm one of the 10 kings. There's been some real nutters that have attached themselves to our movement.
Right.
But I think that, you know, that has kind of weeded itself out. There's been a lot of weird things, but like it's getting pretty normal now for the most part. I mean, maybe there's going to be another wave of weirdos, but I hope not. It's like people always want, you know, all these people are like, oh, you know, he's got all these crazy people that are mad, people that are yelling at people that are always mean. It's like the people that were that way are now going to these other people's churches.
Right.
It's like, have fun with them.
Yeah.
Have fun sucking the bottom scum and being friends with them, no matter what they believe, no matter what they say.
Right.
And the enemy's always band together with, you know, they're in one accord. What are they in one accord against? Us.
Right.
Oh, you believe you're Jesus? Well, hey, I want to email you. Let's talk about this. It's like, what? I mean, just think about that for a second. There's someone that used to call himself one of us who now says if you don't believe in him, you cannot be saved. That's insane, man. I saw this comment where it's like, they're like, what did your wife do when she found out that you said that you were Jesus? He's like, he said, my wife thinks I'm a devil. Well said. Yeah, thou sayest. So, the other point here, number 6, the last point here. Look at verse 26. Did I even get to my verse of the chat? Let's go back here. Did I read verse 25? Oh, yeah, I did. So Isaac digged the well, all right? He started, you know, basically picture of starting a church, building an altar, called upon the name of the Lord, pitched the tent there. And then in verse 26 says, digging wells can build bridges. Digging wells can build bridges. Verse 26, then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? So now the people that were his enemies and wanted him to go away now want to be his friends, you know. And it says, and they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, And we said, let there now be an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. So, I mean, I kind of just think of the old IFB when this, you know. Sometimes they'll come around and I'll say, hey, we want to get part of this. And I hope that happens.
Right.
Amen. You know, usually it ends in a train wreck. Right. But I still always give hope that they'll come and see things. Maybe they won't see everything our way. But you know what? For the gospel's sake, if they believe the right gospel, they send out soul winners. Yeah. They're King James only.
Right.
I mean, we can come together on those purposes. We can come together with those things. The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with them. And sometimes, you know, these old IP churches are enemies. As soon as you say, I got saved by Pastor Anderson, it's like, get out! You heathen! You heretic! It's like, how am I a heretic? You believe the post-trib rapture. You're taking away the blessed hope. You don't love Israel. I am Israel. What do you mean I don't love Israel? I love Israel.
Amen.
But so Isaac, you know, he's like, why are you guys coming to me now? I thought you guys hated me. But you know, digging wells can build bridges. You know, sometimes the old IFB comes around, and there are some that, you know, maybe they're afraid to be associated with us, but maybe they're on board for these things. And God bless them. You know, if you have a great old IFB church you're going to, don't stop going to that church.
Amen.
You know, obviously, if a church that you like better starts up, you're free to go to whatever church you want.
Right.
But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Yeah.
If we can come together, build some bridges with the old IFB, then I'm all for it.
Amen.
So I'm not going out to intentionally seeking to be friends with them, because it seems like every time I do that, it ends up burning.
Right.
But if they want to be friends, well, be friends with them. You know, we don't have to agree on everything. It used to be that we could disagree on certain things and we could still be friends.
Right.
So, you know, other Christians might not be for us. And they might disagree with our doctrine. But like I said, if we agree on the main things like salvation, by faith alone, baptism by immersion, the Trinity, being King James only, old hymns, I think, is in Psalms, you know, and so on. We can be cordial. We can coexist. And this is kind of like what I see with the Philistines. They're like, well, hey, you know, we see that God's blessing you. We want to get in on this blessing. And I'm all for that. I don't want to just kick the old IFB to the curb or whatever, or other churches that might want to get in on a great blessing movement. So look at verse 29. It says, and thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And, you know, it's funny because people always act like we're the ones that are mean to other people and don't want them to be with us. But in reality, it's the opposite.
Yep.
We're like, hey, here's our right hand of fellowship. And they're like, psh. You know, they don't want to be friends with us. And then they'll say, well, we've never done anything to you. And that's kind of what the Philistines were like. What did they do, though? They filled up the wells, didn't they?
Yeah.
They were just constantly contending with them over things that are not really a salvation issue.
Right.
You know, we're still premillennial. They're premillennial. So, you know, as long as we're not going off the deep end and saying all the things in Revelation have already happened, or all the things in Matthew have already happened. Look, not all the things have already happened, folks.
Right. Right.
There's still things yet to come. But, you know, those things are side issues in comparison to what the most important thing is. Sowing in the land and digging spiritual wells. Look at Psalm 126, verse 6. I'm going to read Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And these are really famous verses in Romans that I'm reading to you. But apply that with soul winning. You know, hey, let's not bless our enemies, or I mean, not curse our enemies when, you know, they're rejoicing and getting people saved also. And they're weeping and bringing forth, you know, these precious souls. Look at Psalm 126, verse 6. It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so we can still come together in common good with World Life Media on things like the gospel. And, you know, let's look back at our text here. I'm going to try to wrap this up. Pizza's not going to be here till long, so.
Reach.
If you need to get up and stretch, you're fine. I'm used to it, so. But anyway, Genesis chapter 26, verse 30 says, "And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up three times in the morning and swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace." So he makes this covenant with the Philistines that says, "Hey, you know what? I'm not going to harm you. You're not going to harm me. We can coexist in the land." And you know, they recognize that Isaac was a blessed man. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 16. You're already up there. I'm sorry, I just had to stay there. I'm almost done. Hang tight. Back to Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Romans 12, 16 says, "Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." So we should try our best to get along with other people that are not necessarily our enemies.
Amen.
"Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." So, I mean, you apply this to, you know, maybe the old life he does take shots at us. Maybe they do kick our people out of their church, out of our churches. But, you know, who's going to repay that? God's going to repay that.
Amen.
We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to get on and make videos about how bad that church was necessarily. I mean, sometimes it's necessary. If they're a false prophet, all bets are off on that. But I'm just saying, if someone's saved and maybe they mistreated you, you know, we should be willing to turn the other cheek sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, maybe God's got something better for you. Because when the Philistines first sent him away, Isaac was blessed tremendously because he continued to do the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
It says, "Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt reap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And that should be our mission. Let's go out and do good, and that'll overcome all this evil that comes upon us. And maybe when people see our behavior, that we behave ourselves wisely, then maybe they'll say, "Well, hey, maybe there is something to that. Maybe we can get in on this soul winning marathon or whatever." And I would like to send people to a local church where they can get baptized. You know, I'd like to send people to a church. Maybe it's not like us exactly, but it's a church that someone could be in there, learn some things, you know, get in on soul winning and things like that. But let's look back at our text in Genesis chapter 26, verse 32. It says, "And it came to pass the same day." See, they made the peace agreement. "It came to pass on the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged and said unto him," what did they say? "We have found water." So they got blessed again, didn't they? "We found water." That means Isaac's servants didn't stop digging. Nothing's going to stop us. The only thing that's going to stop us is us ourselves.
Yeah.
It's us not reaching the next generation.
Right.
It's us not continuing to sow in the land, not continuing to find new water. And he called the place, and he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is called Beersheba unto this day. So, why did Isaac keep digging the wells? I mean, could he have just stayed in one spot? But you know why he did? Because he had faith that he was going to find water. He had faith that he was going to find water, and we need to keep that faith.
Yeah.
We're going to find that water every place we go. We're going to tap in at Detroit. We're going to tap into the water source. Anywhere we go, God is going to be with us. But you know when he's not going to bless us? Is when we quit.
Yeah.
Don't quit. And if you just can't stand the church you're in, move to a church that you can't stand.
Amen.
Right. get plugged in. Look, we only have this life to sow the seeds. We only have this life to dig the wells. Abraham died, didn't he?
Yep.
Obviously, he's alive and more in heaven, but he died. Isaac's dead. Jacob's dead. Joseph's dead. But there's still a witness in this world right now. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And guess what? We're here today. We're still doing what God called us to do.
Amen.
So don't quit. Don't stop digging the wells. Because you know what? We're going to keep digging wells.
Amen.
And guess what we're going to do? We're going to find water.
Amen.
So, and we're going to disperse that to the people. And we're going to sustain today. You know why? Because soul winning works.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. You know, and it's ordained of God. And it's a command of God.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
So it's not just for one person to do. It's not just for the pastor to do. It's everybody.
Yeah, right.
Somebody told me a story, and I can't remember who it was, but they said that they were, oh, yeah. Somebody was at a church, and they went around soul-ing with the pastor. And they said, hey, pastor, would it be okay if I tried? He's like, I would never ask my pastor that question. As if he's just the, you know, what is he doing? He's stopping the well, isn't he?
Yeah.
And there's just so many pastors out there that are stopping the wells today.
Yeah.
When if someone's just like, hey, can you teach me how to do it? Because it wasn't just Isaac digging with the, you know,
right.
I mean, digging wells is a hard job.
Yeah, right.
Yes.
Do you think Isaac was the one swinging the pickaxe the whole time or shoveling everything and everybody else just watching him do it? No.
It's good. Right.
His servants were digging the wells too.
Yeah.
It's for everybody.
Yeah.
Thanks again, everybody, for all the hard work you did. And let's get out there and get some more souls saved before we leave. And just enjoy a break before lunch. Let's pray.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for all the people that are here willing to sow spiritual seeds and dig the spiritual wells, Lord. So thankful that we can just come to a place, any place, and there's people willing to come and get people saved. Pray that you just bless the rest of our day together. Our fellowship and the food to follow. Do you stand and pray?
Amen. All right, our last one is song 375. Work for the Night is Coming. Our song number 375, Work for the Night is Coming. Song 375, let's sing it together first.
Work for the night is coming.